Well, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's talk about being made alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 24, it says, "For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to his God and Father, after he brings to an end every ruler and every authority and power." So the Bible seems pretty clear to me about the overall picture of the resurrection events. And if y'all got my sheet of paper, I included a graph in it that could be helpful to you, where it shows that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then next up is going to be something that's technically not a resurrection. We'll talk more about that. It's the gathering together. It's the rapture, when we get blown out of here, up to be with the Lord, and we're out of here. And then after that, about 7 years later, and you've got the tribulation in there, which is, who was talking about the tribulation? Was that you, Johnny, talking about it earlier? Somebody's talking about it. Tribulation. Sharon's talking about it. Okay. So that's going to happen for like around 7 years. And then at the end of that, you're going to have basically the resurrection of the just. And then after that will be the millennial kingdom, about 1,000 years. And then after that, you're going to have the resurrection of the unjust. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks a number of times about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. But that's future stuff. That's not us. And technically, we're not a resurrection. So, anyways, once you get that, see that, and I've got a few little notes in here scripture-wise so that you can check this out to make sure I'm not just making stuff up. So anyways, in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." Wow. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead who was in it. Death and the grave gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So everyone who has ever lived will be made alive at one of the three raising events. That's just going back to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Says, "For as in Adam, all die, and in Christ, all will be made alive." And that's what we're talking about. When are all people going to be made alive? Well, they're going to be made alive at three different raising events. Number one, the New Testament Christians will all get made alive who are dead, are going to get made alive at the rapture. Those of us that are alive, like if it happens now, all of us are not dead. We're alive. And we get changed. Anyways, we'll get into that next segment. Number two, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are going to get raised at the resurrection of the just, 7 years after us, right before the millennial kingdom. Then all the rest of humanity, pre and post Pentecost humanity, tribulation humanity, and post-tribulation humanity, all the humanity of all time, will be raised up at the resurrection of the unjust. They'll get judged, and they'll either get passed through to life, or they're judged and punished with the second death, or the lake of fire, it's called. So that's it. All die, in Adam, all die, in Christ, all get made alive at one of those three events. So it will be just as God said. All die in Adam, and all are made alive in Christ. Those who are born again automatically inherit eternal life. There's no judgment required because Christ took that on our behalf. Praise God. those who aren't born again must stand through the judgments. And that is a terrifying prospect, considering it's done by a God who's all-knowing and everywhere. No hiding. You can hide behind your fig leaves, but he'll find you. So the alternative is clear. Believe in Jesus now and get born again. Get saved. As the saying goes, you're born twice, you only die once. If you were only born once, you're probably going to die twice. Everyone gets a chance at life, despite the convoluted circumstances into which they're born. And we're all born without God, without hope, into this broken world. There are what each person does with that dilemma, accept God's love in Christ or not, determines if they get Acts 2. You understand? Life, this life, God made us to a two-act play. This life is Act 1. The next life will be Act 2. So if you get born again, if you get saved, you're going to get Act 2. But if someone doesn't get a second life because they don't accept Christ, well, at least they had a life. They had one life, you know, which is an incredibly gracious gift. Any ungrateful attitude from anybody considering this astounding grace is frankly just mind-blowing, and it's reflective of the judgment that they're probably going to get. If people say, oh, I don't like life, come on. You see people at the end of their life, they'll do anything to extend it, you know? But anyways, it's a two-act play. This is life, Act 1. Christ gets you into Act 2. After the intermission. In 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 28, it says, for it is necessary for him to reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be brought to an end is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things have been put in subjection, it's clear that the one who subjected all things to him is not included. And when all things have been put into subjection to him, then the Son will be subject himself to him who put all things in subjection to him, so that God is all in all. See, the first Adam was given the charge, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, in Genesis 1:28, right? Adam fell short on the subdue part of the command, while Christ is right now, and will be, fulfilling it. A common question has always been this, hey, Steve, if the Bible says Christ has defeated Satan, why is evil still currently happening? The answer is that the Bible sometimes uses figurative language to emphasize future events by stating them in the present or the past tense to highlight their sure future fulfillment. And at the end of this, I'll get a little bit more information as a footnote there for you. In today's speech, the way we talk today, we sometimes call something a done deal, despite it not yet being completed, to emphasize its future certainty. So I ask you, has Christ already defeated Satan? The answer is no. Are you confused? Watch or read the news. The answer becomes definitely no. He's not defeated yet. This is going to happen in the future, once and for all, as 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, and Revelation 20 says, and when the 1,000 years are finished, the adversary will be loosed out of prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the width of the earth and surrounded the camp of the holy ones in the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. That's amazing. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where both the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night for ages and ages. So I ask you, what we just read about in Revelation 20, has that happened yet? No, it's in the future. It's coming in the future. Satan gets killed and all this stuff in the future. The Lord Jesus has, past tense, is, present tense, and future, will, He will battle all opposition to him with his saints and present the victory to God in the future. Then he will usher in a new heaven and earth where God is all in all. We are living in the era where Christ is subduing all things to himself, just as Adam was charged. This takes time, because a lot of stuff got messed up from Adam's sin. And you say, what stuff? Well, I tell you what, the human race has got screwed up. A lot of stuff genetically wrong with us. A lot of stuff with the earth, the planet, the environment, all that. Many problems with plants and animals. If you remember, in Genesis 6, not only did everybody but Adam, Noah's family die, but all the animals on the earth, except for the stuff that lived in the sea, died except for two of each kind and, what, seven of the clean animals. The animals were messed up. Satan was not only doing genetic modification and experimentation on humans, also animals were happening too. And you can see this written in the Bible, where in the future the lion lays down with the lamb. Now if the lion lays down, he's got a lamb in his mouth. Okay? so you got a problem with the critters now. They've been messed up. So a lot of stuff needs to be subdued, needs to be put under God's will. The earth and its systems of the earth, even physical laws, are many of them are contrary to God's will. Take, for instance, the second law of thermodynamics and the law of entropy. What that is it is the total disorder, entropy, in a system like the universe naturally increases over time, moving from ordered states to more probable disordered states where energy is dispersed and less useful for work. This is a fancy scientific way to say that the entire physical world has become inclined to go from order to disorder, from precision to randomness, from high energy to low energy. In other words, from life to death. Our environment, our bodies, even the molecules of which we consist, conspire to kill us. Adam's sin brought death, and it's everywhere. But as this catastrophic degradation spread after Adam's sin, so does its renovation after Christ's resurrection. As it's 2,000 years after Christ got up from the dead, we are either in the middle or toward the end of Christ's mission to subject creation to himself and God. You know, in a silly way, I imagine that we're in the midst of a cosmic TV show called Renovate This Creation. By the way, this is our future. After the rapture, we will be with the Lord, helping with creation's restoration. Where else is the body going to be except with the head? So after the resurrection, after the gathering together, after the rapture, we will forever, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be forever with the Lord. So if he's going to restore creation, where are we going to be? With him. So, in the future, get ready to grab your overalls, crowbars, and hammers. We're going to be flipping this planet. Now, some of you are thinking, Steve, thy meager learning hath made thee mad. Renovate creation? Fix the animal and plant kingdom? Subdue the world's order? Overhaul the laws of physics? Is this what you're saying? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Exactly what I'm saying. The first clue to as the extreme change is coming is in the first event foretold when Christ comes for us. And what is that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of a ruling angel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Hey, remember the law of gravity? Sort of a big deal, don't you think? Well, guess what? At the gathering together, it's out the window. Or up in the air, depends how you look at it. When Christ comes back, we'll rise up to him in direct contradiction to gravity. To paraphrase Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, not in Kansas anymore, baby. Get ready for some radical jaw-dropping change. In Romans 8, 19 and 21, it says, for creation waits for the eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed, that the creation itself will also be freed from its slavery to corruption and delivered into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And who's that?
Me.
That's right.
Who?
Who will liberate creation from its corruption and its death spiral? Look in the mirror. Ever wonder why our Church of Grace period has lasted 2,000 years so far? Perhaps it's because God's recruiting children who will work to bring his vision to pass. A loving family that will also make creation wonderful and make evil extinct. Creation isn't going to renovate itself, right? Satan doesn't jump into the lake of fire. Read it. He's cast. Passive voice. Acted on by an outside force. And once again, that outside force is, look in the mirror. God is recruiting lots of loving children, workers and warriors. Perhaps when he has enough, he'll have an angel blow a trumpet and away we go. Maybe you'll get an area on earth to renovate, and maybe I'll get to play some work music for you. She's a working in Egypt as she go. She's a playing with the parents as she go. Imagine what's going to be doing. Maybe we'll get a planet to subdue and bless. Hey, the universe is huge, right? Does it make sense that all created beings made in God's image live on one planet when there could be hundreds of thousands more in the universe? Hey, you might want to forget the idea that we're going to be floating around in heaven eating ice cream. We will be exploring and discovering new worlds and realms with perfect bodies and minds powered by the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. We can only imagine what waits for us. And some of those opportunities will be rewards granted for doing God's will in this life. So let's talk about we don't deserve it. Now, some people, when I teach this stuff, quietly freak out, saying to themselves, Steve, you're nuts, and you're misinterpreting Scripture. I'm not going to, nor I deserve to, renovate a planet. Okay, then, if that's true, then let me ask you, where am I misinterpreting Scripture? And I never said we deserve to renovate creation. I just said that we're going to. Let's talk a little bit about the whole deserve aspect of Christianity. A whole lot of people believe that we get what we deserve in this life and in the next. And in the end, the love you take is equal to the love. You should remember Paul McCartney and Abbey Road? Okay. Anyways. Do you remember? They'll sing about like Paul McCartney, Steve, and then we might remember. So, you know, where is that we get what we deserve in the Scripture? Where's that at? Probably in the same chapter as cleanliness is next to godliness, and walk softly and carry a big stick. Did you know that the phrase "we get what we deserve" is not in the Bible? In fact, the idea of karma, it mirrors the idea of karma, which is a Hindu concept. What does the Bible teach? Well, once again, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So do you deserve to die for Adam's sin? Of course not, but you will. Sin and death were baked into the human condition, whether we like it or not, or whether we deserve it or not. Ever seen someone who's escaped this? I don't think so. No one gets out of here alive, period. The only question about our death is when. Deserving it has nothing to do with it. We got it by birth. It's part of the package. Adam's sin earned, and each of us get it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not, or agree with it or not, or even believe it or not. It doesn't matter. Adam earned it, and we all get it. Do we deserve that from what he did? No, but still a reality. Now, the same certainty is true with the second birth, though. This is the neat thing. Romans 5, 17 through 19. For by the transgression of one man, death reigned through that one man. We can be much more certain that those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So then, just as through one transgression, the result was condemnation for all people, so also through one righteous act, the result was righteousness that brings life for all people. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Do we deserve righteousness? In other words, have we earned the right to stand before God through our works? No, quite the opposite. We still have it from the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness that we just read about through the one man, Jesus Christ. Praise God. What does any of this have to do with deserving it? Nothing. It was achieved by Adam and Jesus, and we get it by virtue of birth. The first one or the second one. And the first one was body and soul, and the second one is God's spirit. Look at verse 19 again. We were made sinners by Adam's sin. We were accidents looking to happen. And we all know this experientially, right? Now we're made righteous in the new birth. God's spirit has made us righteousness looking to happen. Because it's how we're made. We were made to speak in tongues, interpret and prophesy. We were made to get revelation and carry it out in miracles and healing. We were made to love and bless others. We were made to witness and help others join the family. We were made to pray and get our prayers answered. We are made to reign in life, this life and especially the next. We're made to restore creation to its original perfection. It's how we're made. It's who we are now. It has nothing to do with how we feel or what we think. This is way, way outside of my truth or your truth. It's how we're made. It's whether we like it or not, or believe it or not, it's irrelevant. It's how we're made. One time I absentmindedly walked into a woman's restroom and was ushered out by members of the fairer sex. They didn't have a problem with my thinking or beliefs. They had a problem with how I was made. The same is true spiritually about the future. We are made for restoring creation. We are made to reign in a region, in an area, in a planet. I mean, who knows? We were made to subdue all the collateral damage from Adam's sin and make our Father's creation the way he wanted it, a blessing for all. Do we deserve to do any of this? Of course not. Perhaps that's why Christ is the first fruit, so that he could get the second fruits, us together, and we can partner with the head and MCGA. You know what MCGA stands for? Make creation great again. And brothers and sisters, that's our future.